Is my mic on? Oh, awesome. There it is. As we begin, if you're open to it, would you pray with me? God, today is an historic day. It's never happened in human history. And the possibility of this moment gives us the opportunity to speak with you and hear from you directly and personally. And this might be new for you, but just take a second in the quietness of your heart to talk to God. Tell him what you need today or the start of this week. He cares about it all. And if you would you please pray for me that the Lord would use me and I would be helpful to you. Holy Spirit, we trust that you are going to produce what you want to produce in us so that we might partner with you in what you are doing in the world. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I hail from Chicagoland, Illinois, the blistering Midwest cold. I've actually got my Chicago Bulls socks on today for you. I didn't grow up in a household that considered faith something that was relevant for any of the areas of our life. If you were to ask me, I would have considered myself a thoughtful determinist. Interesting. And it wasn't until later in life that three things needed to come together for me to say yes to Jesus as our greatest hope, the reality, and the hero of history. And speaking of history, Happy New Year, everyone. Happy New Decade. Doesn't happen really ever. With every new year, things end and things begin. That's why Dr. Henry Cloud says, when things end, it prompts us to evaluate. CNN posted an article entitled, The Cultural Moments That Defined 2019. From Jennifer Lopez strolling down Milan Fashion Week to an updated version of a $120,000 banana being sold. Do you remember this? This is on the screen, hopefully. What'd you say? Just couldn't put it up. No worries. Anyway, however 2019 was for you, 2020 is the number on the timeline. Also, 2020 is the measure of healthy vision. Interesting. 2020 calls for all of us to see clearly what ultimately matters, to think about the things of God, and to not be blinded by the temporal things. All of us together, all of us here, we can't see the future, then we can't seize the future. Today, that is our goal. Our vision is clarity, and our hope is that we would know what to do. Recently, an article was posted about a true story of three men from Alberta, Canada. They were driving down the road, and they got stuck in a snowstorm. It was blistering cold. And fearing that they might freeze to death, they ripped the seats out of their Honda car and lit them on fire. As daybreak approached, they realized they were within walking distance of a nearby house. That's when the police found them, and that's where they were saved. What's interesting about this story is that they didn't need to light their car on fire. Why? Well, even though they fulfilled the middle schooler's dream of lighting the car on fire, they had their cell phones with them. And they had service. But the fact that they failed to think about their phones, they ended up burning everything that they owned. It's a mystery to why they didn't use their phones, but they had communication devices, but they didn't use them. Why am I saying this? The question for us today is, why don't Christians access a much more advanced communication device given to us by God more often than we do? And that is called prayer. That's called prayer. As soon as I mention the word prayer, all of us can recount or recall sermons or suggestions on what prayer is, why prayer is important, and how prayer can change us and change our circumstances. However, when the word prayer is mentioned, sometimes that surfaces heartache for us. Some of us have tried to pray once or twice and nothing happened. But that's like going on a diet for 2 to 3 days and not seeing the results that you wanted. If Søren Kierkegaard was right, he said, prayer doesn't change God, but it changes the one who prays. Then the impact and the implications of prayer cannot be under-inspected or overlooked in our day and age. Is it possible that an ancient path can guide us into our arduous present? My prayer for you is that this time together over the next few minutes would be like Pepto-Bismol to your life, to your upset stomach, or maybe the indigestion that's going on in you. Having said that, James is going to show us 3 things about prayer that if we get clear about, they can rewire our heart, it can ground us in the here and now, and guide us through the tempestuous seas ahead. Especially, if we want a new year, we need a new heart. These 3 veins contribute to the anatomy of our heart because prayer doesn't change God. It changes the one who prays. Now, having said that, if all of us are honest, when trouble hits, when we're sick, when we don't know what to do, what's our first response? Is it God? Is it prayer? Is it distraction? Is it Netflix? God longs to be our first response, not our last resort. So today, actually just a few weeks ago, I was in a dirt road parking lot, and I just parked my car. And they boxed me in. Has that ever happened to you? You're boxing in a dirt road. There was a car in front of me, behind me, to the left angle, to the right angle. What do I do? And my first response was like that of Bruce Almighty. Why? God, trying to do these things for you. And maybe that's funny, but maybe that's how your life feels right now. You feel ignored, compressed, sad, or stuck. Maybe that's not you. Maybe you rise and I'm ready to glorify the Lord today. Yes. However you are, the possibility and the power of this text has the ability to revive you and to refresh you. Now, if a seminarian is engaging with God like that, listen to some of the research by a couple of polling organizations. Pew Forum and Barna Research state 65% of Americans pray to God. And 28% of those who say they have no religious affiliation have prayed in the last 3 months. Adding to this further, a woman leading a prayer class asked her class, does God answer prayer? The class bustled with fervor. Yes, of course, always. She asked, then why don't we pray more often than we do? An unsettled silence and tension gripped the room. And as they dialogued and discussed, the theme running through their responses was, I don't know what to pray, and I don't know how to pray. That's a common constriction for a lot of us. Now, all of us kind of know this, that prayer is a universal instinct that's out there. You hear it on the news, but not so much anymore. Our thoughts and prayers are with the blank. And all of us together are wondering, what are they praying about, and who are they praying to? In the text that we're going to scan today, we're going to see that prayer doesn't change God. It changes the one who prays. After instructing his church, James says patience is a big deal. Then he shifts and asks us 2 questions. Look at verse 13. Are any among you in trouble? That word trouble is the combination of the word feeling and bad. Is anyone feeling bad about anything that's going on in your life? What can you do? It says, let them pray. See, we're meant to process our world, good and bad, with the great high priest, because he's not out of touch with our reality. Said another way is we're meant to bring our agony to the Almighty. Secondly, is anyone among you happy? Which is that word feeling and good. Is anyone feeling good here in Ray, Colorado? What should you do? It says, let them sing songs of praise. That word praise is the word saletto, which is where we get the word psalms. So we're meant to process our world, good and bad, with God. So are you happy and you know it? tell God about it. I think that's fun. Next, we see that in our world today that there is an increase of information and distraction, but not a lot of meditation. It's where insight comes from. So with all of this together, let me ask you a few questions. When's the last time you prayed and praised with such certainty that it caused rest for your restless soul? When's the last time you prayed? Really prayed about something going on in your life? When's the last time you stopped binging Netflix? When's the last time you stopped scrolling through social media and consulted God on a particular area of your life? A cultural anthropologist says it this way. It's not that we have anything against God, depth, or spirit. We would like these things. It's just that we're habitually too preoccupied to have any of these things show up on our radar. We're more busy than bad, more distracted than non-spiritual, more interested in the movie theater and the sports stadium and the shopping mall and the fantasy life that they produce than the church. You see, pathological busyness and distraction and restlessness are major blocks today within our spiritual life. Oh, we got it. Very cool. As I have personally prayed and praised with God, I've sensed him say to me in this season, Greg, I love you too much to leave you to the smallness of what you know. And Greg, I love you too much to give you what you want too soon. You see, James's first point is that prayer is personal. Prayer doesn't change God. It changes the one who prays. Now, could you imagine if we just reflected and thought about those last two verses for an entire 5 days, and we wondered what would happen, and then we expectantly waited and sensed and tried to apprehend, God, what are you doing in me? What are you doing around me? And what could you possibly want to do through me? Going back to the parking lot with me, I had a moment of clearing and prayer. And I said, God, you knew this was going to happen today. How would you like me to respond? Would you like me to pray that my fellow seminary students learn how to park? Should I pray that I get out of this situation? Those just didn't seem very godly at the moment. No? Okay. God, how would you like me to respond? Do you have patience for me? Is there a divine appointment that's about to happen? Is it a phone call? What is it? And not just a few minutes later, a friend that we were just texting the night before pulled into the parking lot. And he said, Greg, I'm about to ask this girl out tonight. I'm like, dude, that's awesome. I just want to encourage you to go in with openness and not expectation, some joy and playfulness. He's like, that's exactly what I needed to hear. And he said, Greg, the thing that you said to me a few months ago has really helped me around this area of my life. And it's what I just read to you earlier. God loves you too much to give you what you want too soon. And God loves you too much to leave you to the smallness of what you know. So, said another way, a waiting season is not a wasted season. God's delays are not God's denials. If there's any students out there, look up here right, real quick. Maybe the thing that God's up to in your life, in your family, is in your heart. Maybe God wants to change you before he changes your circumstances. How about this? Do our prayers correlate or represent like those of St. Patrick's? He says it this way. I arise today through God's strength to pilot me, God's might to uphold me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's eyes to look before me, God's ears to hear me, God's words to speak for me, God's hands to guard me, God's shield to protect me, God's host to save me. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ in me, Christ behind me, Christ to my right, Christ to my left, Christ when I rise. Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me. Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me. Christ in the eye of everyone that sees me. And Christ in the ear that everyone hears me. Could you imagine praying that prayer before you went into the office every day? One last way to move this into the practical. This is a challenge to end your day by reviewing your day with God. How do you end your day? Do you slap your face? One more episode? It was worth it. Are you looking at inappropriate things on the internet? Can you imagine about months and months of looking at that as you go to sleep and what that does to your heart? How about closing your day with Christ with you? It's the ancient practice of examine. And these are the things that will emerge. You ask yourself and you ask God, where did you show up today? Where did I experience the most joy? Where did I feel the most sadness? Where was I far from you? I challenge you, if you end your day that way, things will emerge and things will be rewired. You see, there's something astonishing and authentic when we learn and experience that prayer doesn't change God. Prayer changes the one who prays. Next, James is going to ask us a question that shows up in our personal lives and in our church life. And it's this: are any among you sick? At the text. If so, they should call the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Those of you who are essential oil fanatics are like, yes, lavender and peppermint, I'm good to go. James says, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. All right, a lot has been said here. First, another circumstance in which believers are called to pray is when they're sick. But they are not the ones who are called to pray. They're called to mobilize the elders of the church and have them pray over them. Now, a common question for us is, who are the elders? Who are the elders? Well, if you want to be wooden about it, the Greek word says comparatively older person. So in a narrow sense, just get some older peeps to pray for you. However, these are spiritually mature people who have been given oversight of a particular congregation or community. You may or may not know this, but you have elders here at the church. It's great. The text also mentions when the leaders are coming to you, they're meant to pray over the sick person, which is interesting because only here in the biblical Greek do we have the word for prayer coupled with the word over. It's really interesting. Why is that? Well, it may simply indicate the physical position of a person in the room, or it has the opportunity just for us to be laying on our hands of the sick person. The form of the aorist participle, which I know you've read, I know you know, is most likely meant to communicate that the actions of praying and anointing are to be done at the same time. Now, you say, why mention these details? Well, in the ancient times, oil was thought to have medicinal value, so James could be pairing practical prayer with appropriate medical procedures in the ancient world. Second, anointing with oil often symbolized setting someone apart for a religious or specific purpose. What's most likely is that the anointing was a way of assuring the sick person that they were being brought before the merciful consideration of God. That's what's here. At the same time, the oil has some uncertain meanings, but the important thing to remember here is James is emphasizing prayer. That's his main concern. He is doing that because there's actually an unusual word that's used for prayer here. It's the word euekki, which connotes a strong, fervent wish or petition. And it's not highlighted here for its fervency or frequency, but the faith that is done is the prayer that is one that is effective. That is what's important. Now, this is an important qualification because all of us know that those prayers for healing accompanied by faith will be effective. And only where the Lord wills where healing will happen that he inspires such faith. Recently, a pastor from Chicago, a man named Rick, mobilized the elders of the church to pray over this woman named Marin. She had cancer, but she was also about to have a baby. So not wanting to injure the baby, she mobilized the elders of the church, and they lived out the reality of this text. They prayed for her. They sang songs of praise. And she had a beautiful baby girl, and her cancer treatment was successful. So praise God twice, right? Absolutely. Well, what happens when the prayer is offered in euekki, or that faith, and the sick person doesn't get well, as the text suggests? For me, when I was 17, I had an amazing soccer practice. Yes, it was so good because I shut down or played lockdown defense against the number one recruit going to Michigan State that year. He never scored on me. He actually tried to fight me during practice. He got kicked out. I didn't retaliate. And I'm driving home, and I'm like, man, I'm blonde. I got a D1 scholarship. I'm the Christian David Beckham. This is awesome. And then I walk into my house, and my mom says, hey, Greg, can we talk? Sure. She said, Dad's had a heart attack. He's in the hospital right now. Would you like to see him? I said, yeah. And I've never prayed more full of faith than I ever had in my entire life. I called the elders of the church together to pray. And unfortunately, my dad died on January 9th, 2010. What do I do? Does this text have any bearing on my life anymore? I believe it does. Now, as soon as I mention that story, psychologists say that a freeze response happens when similar pain enters our life. So, if you've lost someone tragically, which I heard you did, or you lost someone quicker than you wanted to, I want to say I'm sorry. The comforting thing is God never wastes a hurt, and he's powerful and personal to heal you and to make you new. Side note, this Thursday, January 9th, will be the 10-year anniversary of my dad dying. If you remember, would you say a prayer for my mom and my brother? It could be very simple if you remember. Just, God, would you embrace them? And would you help them experience your love? That's it. But do you know what's striking and compelling about this? This could be the reason why you came back to church today or you pray again for the first time. God has the ability to surface something new, different, hopeful, healing, redemptive, and gracious every single year on your worst day. He has the power and he's personal enough to do it. He's done it for so many. He can do that for you. And like the King of Rohan in Lord of the Rings, you can live to see these days renewed if you trust him. That's why prayer doesn't change God. It changes the one who prays. Now, shifting to verses 14 and 16, they think that, or many people think that it's a person who's spiritually depressed rather than someone who's physically ill. But many of the words that James uses in this passage is the word sozo, which is the stories, or it's an account of Jesus in the Gospels around healing. You see, personal prayer is personal and communal. Those are the first two things. Prayer doesn't change God. It changes the one who prays. Let's look at verses 15 and 16. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you might be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The first thing we notice, and the first word there, was the word if. The next phrase could be healing to some of you. So if you would, look up here. You might have been told something different, and that's why you left the church, that because you sinned, that's why your life is the way that it is. That's not necessarily the case. All of us know, or at least if you didn't know, there's not a one-on-one correlation between environmental, physical distress because of one particular sin. A rejection might be a protection. Just because your life is going one way doesn't necessarily mean you're being punished. However, God does use physical problems to discipline his children. So what James is saying here is confessing our sins is sometimes a part of the healing process. And we see here the mutual confession of sin is what James is encouraging is for spiritual vitality of the church. Another question for you. When's the last time you tasted the joy of a good confession? What does the lack of specific confession do to our own self-awareness? Spurgeon says it this way, it does not spoil your happiness to confess your sin. The unhappiness is in not making the confession. I remember for me, right out of college, I had some things in my life I wasn't proud of. And many, like many Christians, I just white-knuckled down on my disciplines and became even more regimented and often a workaholic. And a lot of us know that weariness plus opportunity equals failure. And I recognize that discipline can't drive this all out. So what do I do? How do I get these things out of my life? And I sensed that God was leading me to this verse. Confess your sins to one another. Do I want to pursue a spiritual exterior while I wrestle with things in the dark? Or do I want to become a whole person? And I recognize I can't do that by myself. I can't. But then he kept leading me to confess your sins to one another. And I said to God, no, I don't want to do that. I want to do that by myself. But after repeated cycles of failure, I thought, you know, maybe the most Jesus thing I could do, maybe the most Jesus thing that you could do is not sing another song while I hope you sing, is not read another book while it's valuable, but to confess our sins to a safe, godly, and mature person. If you don't like the word sin, then we can all agree that we have hiccups, hang-ups, and hurts that keep us from our truest selves, other people, and ultimately God. So I started to think, do I want a perceived holiness or do I want a practical holiness? There's a difference. And I kept sensing that the Lord was leading me to confess to this one brother. And I said, God, no, I can't do that because I just recruited him to be a leader in the church. Please, God, somebody else. You know, like, Jesus, I can't do that because that will mess up the awesomeness dynamic, right, between us. Like, I got to be more awesomer than him. Like, please, somebody else. And after that, I was just like, you know what, I just want to be free. I just want to be free. So I met with him, and I confessed to him to what I've heard is drinking nail polish moments. Why do they call them that? An article was posted about a woman who got rid of all of the hard alcohol in her house. She was an alcoholic. But what she would do is she would go into the bathroom and sip little vials of nail polish. It's embarrassing. It's embarrassing to be that tangled and that broken, right? But all of us have those things that no one will know about us. And so I confessed to him those things. And he said, okay. I felt very exposed and very vulnerable. And then he said, here's mine. And they were different. And after he was done, I said, you're sick, bro. That's weird. No, I didn't do that. We looked at each other and we were just like, okay, this is new. What do we do? And we just got on the floor and we kneeled and we prayed for one another for healing. That can happen for you. Now, one cautionary comment I would encourage you with is this phrase called confessing upwards. What does that mean? Oftentimes, we can confess to people who are not as mature or not pursuing the Lord as we are, and we can do damage to them if they're not able to hold or handle it. So just a philosophy, confess upwards to someone else who might be more mature than you are. Now, for the sake of clarity and simplicity, but not to overlook the simplicity, I'm going to offer you a few cautionary comments on healing, since we've just been talking about healing. First one is healing is way deeper and wider than we first think. It's emotional. It's relational. It's physical. It's spiritual. That's why Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, and get up and walk. Also, if you want to, drink your kale shake. Go ahead. That's fine with me. But at the same time, pray expectantly. Not that you're confident in your prayers, but you're confident in the one that you're praying to. That's the difference. You see, prayer is personal and communal. Prayer doesn't change God. It changes the one who prays. At this point, let's look at verse 16. And when we read it, at first, it seems disjointed and a little confusing. It says the last part, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Many of us don't pray because we don't think we're spiritual enough, or our requests are too big or too unreasonable for God to consider. Well, within this text, we get an illustration. Let's look at it. Verses 17 and 18. Elijah was a human being, just as we were. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. You see, James doesn't cite Elijah for his special prophetic endowment, nor does he talk about his unique place in history. He says what? He was a human being, just as we were. That can give us confidence in our prayers and when we pray. James is about to put his final pen to the final clause of the letter. And he states and encourages his audience in verse 19 of brothers and sisters. At this point in James's book, he's talked about sinful speech, disobedience, unconcern for others, worldliness, quarreling, and arrogance. He now encourages the brothers and sisters to take initiative to those who have been wandering from the truth in any of these ways back into the fellowship of God and the community. The question for us is how? How do we do that? Let's look at verses 19 and 20. My brothers and sisters, if any of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. Douglas Moo, in his view, this word, the truth, in his mind, does not refer to Christian doctrine in the narrow sense, but in the sense of its wide-reaching implications of the gospel and in community. Throughout the whole book of James, James is concerned that the inside of the Christian life matches the outside of the Christian life in all of its dimensions. In James's mind, this truth is something to be done as well as believed. And for James, of course, correct doctrine cannot be separated from correct behavior. What the mind thinks, the heart feels, the body does. This word wander, as we see, should not be restricted in Moo's view to this wooden or unconscious departure from God, but it's described as any deviation from the way of righteousness. That is what is in mind, whether willful or not. So believers, plural and multiple, are called to see a brother or sister wandering from the fold and to do everything they can to what? Bring them back. Recently, I got a text from a friend who has some Jewish heritage, got confirmed Roman Catholic, came to a church in Denver, got filled afresh with the Holy Spirit, and sent me a text and said, I want to get baptized in the LDS church. What would you do? And I did my best to live out this verse, to collect a coalition of believers to pray and pursue this man. That's why John Piper says eternal security is a community project. Whew. So another author says it this way, with this text at hand. If we embrace the practice of personal prayer and praise, we're praying over each other, will significantly reduce the possibility of any of our flock wandering from the truth. You see, James's three things about prayer is personal, communal, and evangelistic. And ultimately, prayer doesn't change God. It changes the one who prays. So one last time, question for you. First one, when's the last time you prayed and praised with such certainty that it caused rest for your restless soul? When's the last time you stopped scrolling through social media and consulted God in a particular area of your life? How about ending your day with examine that we talked about in the beginning? Things will emerge. Things will transform. It's clear that prayer is personal. Second, when's the last time you tasted the joy of a good confession? Martin Luther says, therefore, when I admonish you to confession, I'm admonishing you to become a Christian. How about you find a trusted friend to confess to every 2 weeks? If washing our hair is good for us 1 to 2 times a week, how about our hearts as well? How about visiting someone with incarnational love who's ill and live out the commands of God in community? It's true, prayer is communal. Or how about for you, who in your life might be wandering from the truth, and God is impressing upon your heart right now to pray and pursue them? Mine's Mike. Who is it for you? For the Christian, prayer is evangelistic. That's why Billy Graham said, to get nations back on their feet, we need to go to our knees in prayer. Whew. It's these three things, when we share with James about prayer, is that we share that there is a conviction in us that there is a way in which sin leads, and ultimately to death. And for us, we'll be more motivated to eradicate sin in our lives and in the lives of others. James longs for the outside of the Christian life to match the inside of the Christian life. Do you want perceived holiness or practical holiness? I pray more deeply and widely that you would understand and experience that prayer doesn't change God. It changes the one who prays. Because of the wonderful things he does. And because I also don't want this next year for us to go by where we don't have 2020 vision. I don't want this next seasonal or relational storm to hit like those we learned about in Alberta, Canada, and you start burning your resources and don't access one of the most crucial and amazing gifts of God, and that is prayer. How about in 2020, will prayer be your steering wheel or will it be your spare tire? What if in 2020 we stopped venting and we started praying? Instead of worrying, we were caught worshiping. We looked up and did not waste our waiting. We complained less and we confessed more. That we were reminded that the cross has spoken, we are forgiven. The grave has been conquered and we have joy. How about that? How about instead of building our little sandcastles or snow forts that we swept away by the wind, we built his kingdom that raced on into forever? Instead of building our little banners that will be swept away, what about if we raise the banner of Jesus' name? Because his name echoes through eternity, because I'm going with him. Amen. Amen. So as we close, what is it for you? Where is prayer going to take you this year? You see, prayer doesn't change God. It changes the one who prays. And in the end, ultimately, to have a new year, we need a new heart. These three things about prayer, personal, communal, and evangelistic, can chart our course for the tempestuous seas ahead and give us a new year and a new view. Prayer doesn't change God. It changes the one who prays. So let's worship together with one last song. And have that be our course for this year. Amen.